First Peter from chapter 1 verse 22 to chapter 2 verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another honestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like a grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is a good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 오수광 목사 나오겠습니다.
Let's enter into prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal by your Holy Spirit what is the meaning of our new birth, to be born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And how by this great power in us, Lord, that you enable us to love one another with a brotherly love, with an earnest and pure heart. We pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, by your word and spirit, the meaning of this love. In Jesus' name we pray. Two Sundays ago, if you remember when we were over at the park, we had looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 26. And there we had read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And we learned at that time that Christ's love for his people is a purifying love. He not only cleanses us from our guilt in sin by being punished in our place on the cross, but he also cleanses us from the influence of sin over our lives, sanctifying us, making us, as we defined it two Sundays ago, more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And the first verse in today's passage likewise confirms this purifying impact of Christ's love in the gospel. And so this is what we read in the first part of verse 22 of our passage. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. As one well-known Bible commentator puts it, the original Greek word translated as purified in verse 22, is a perfect participle that describes a past action with continuing results. Not only did God cleanse Christians' impure past, he also gave them new capabilities in the present and future. See, this word, purified, is referring to a kind of purification that has ongoing results in the believer's life. It is referring to an ongoing process of moral cleansing where we are purified, as we read in verse 22, by obedience to the truth. Obedience to what truth? Our passage tells us. From verse 24 to 25, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Obedience to what truth? The word of the Lord that remains forever. This word that is the good news that was preached to you. But this obedience to God's word is not an arbitrary kind of obedience. It has great objectives behind it. And one of the great objectives of this obedience is given to us in verse 22. As we read onward, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. See, this obedience to the truth is for a sincere brotherly love. That's one of the great objectives behind our obedience to the truth of the word of the Lord. Do we understand the meaning of this phrase, for a sincere brotherly love? Are we instruments of this sincere brotherly love, one to another? Are we being purified more and more so from the influence of sin over our daily lives through obedience to the gospel of God's word, so that we may manifest this sincere brotherly love? Questions to consider as we move on into our first point of our message. Hear the word of the Lord and obey, because his word purifies us for a brotherly love. Now, my question to all of us is, what is meant by brotherly love? We live in the city of brotherly love, but what is meant by brotherly love in the context of our passage? So obviously, it's referring to love shared between brothers. But who are these brethren the Apostle Peter is referring to in our passage? The answer is given to us in the introduction of this epistle of 1 Peter. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, we can see there the audience that Peter is addressing. This is what we read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, this epistle is addressing the elect exiles, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, who are sanctified by the Spirit and set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ, and whose sins have been forgiven by the atoning blood of Christ. So in short, this letter is addressing those whose citizenship is in heaven. Exiles, pilgrims, those whose citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. All who are chosen and saved by God through Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. See, our passage is showing us the utmost significance of the love that God's people share with each other. And one of the objectives of obedience to the word of God is to enable his people to love one another with a sincere brotherly love. And the special quality of this kind of love is captured at the conclusion of verse 22, where we read, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. See, that word earnestly in the original language means strenuously, fervently, literally stretched out to its full potential. It is a deeply personal, affectionate love that stretches out to the capacity of a person's heart. So the late, great R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this verse, explains the unique quality of this love shared between God's people in the following way. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, and one asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus then told them a story about a man who went down from Jericho and fell among thieves. He was robbed, beaten, and left by the roadside for dead. Then some clergy came along and noticed the plight of the poor man. Maybe they whispered a prayer for him before hurrying on their way, but they did not cross the street to offer assistance. It was one from the despised Samaritans, with whom Jews had no dealings, who stopped to care for the injured man. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Jesus asked. And the Pharisees replied, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." See, everyone we meet is our neighbor. Everyone. Loving our neighbor means treating him with care, kindness, and patience, as the Good Samaritan did. It has very little to do with feelings of great warmth and affection. We can love our neighbor actively apart from any personal affection. But when we get beyond the neighborhood to the brotherhood, everything changes. Love of the brethren is to be done fervently with a pure heart. And so Sproul goes on to write, "That is the impression we should make on a watching world. Those outside the church should look at Christians and note that we do not backbite or fault find, and that we protect one another with a fervent love, the love that comes from a pure heart." See, this is just confirmation of what Jesus taught regarding the love shared between his disciples in John 13:35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How will all people know that we are Jesus' disciples? By the love shared between his disciples. If you have love for one another. But the question is, how is it possible to love our brethren in Christ with this sort of pure, fervent love? When we consider the brokenness of our biological families, I think many of us would say that the relationships that exist there are a far cry from this sort of brotherly love. How then can a person love the family of God with a pure-hearted, fervent, earnest love, the kind of love that we read about in verse 22? Which brings us to our second point. Hear the word of the Lord and obey, because new birth is through his word. So we read again from verse 23 in chapter 1 to verse 1 of verse 2. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So verse 23 of our passage gives us the answer. We must be born again. That's the only way that any of us can love the family of God, the family of believers, the disciples of Christ, with a pure-hearted, earnest love. Verse 23 gives us the answer. We must be born again. See, everyone has been born of what verse 23 calls perishable seed. Everyone. But to be born again means to be born of imperishable seed, as we read in verse 23. See, everything born of perishable seed eventually deteriorates and dies. The glory of that which is born of perishable seed are like flowers growing among the grass. In full bloom, the flower is vibrant and lovely, but despite its temporary beauty, it will inevitably wither away and die. See? Unless a person is born again, he or she lives the entirety of life devoted to what verse 24 calls the glory of his or her flesh. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. They devote themselves to the glory of their flesh, the glory of their bodies, or the glory of their intelligence, or the glory of their achievements, or the glory of their careers, or the glory of their lifestyle, or the glory of their children, or the glory of their possessions, or the glory of their talents, or the glory of being a respected, well-liked, admired individual, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But like the glory of the flower of grass, the glory of the flesh is brittle, vulnerable, and temporary. Bodies wilt with age, illness, injury. Careers are threatened and stymied by competition or obsolescence. Children rebel or fail to live up to expectations. Adverse circumstances diminish our affluence, just as errors and mistakes diminish our reputation. And that's why people resort to the malicious practices outlined in verse 1 of chapter 2 of our passage. Deceit, hypocrisy, slander, deceit, dishonesty, exaggeration, falsehoods about themselves, hypocrisy, representing themselves as someone that they are not. Slander, the wrongful tearing down of others to put oneself in a better light. See, these are all ways people attempt to make themselves appear more glorious than they actually are. And that's also why people burn with resentful envy towards friends, family, fellow church members, when the glory of their flesh seems to outshine their own. See, a person who is devoted to the glory of their flesh cannot love the family of God. They cannot love the family of God with a fervent and pure heart. They can't even love their own friends and family members in this way, let alone the body of Christ Jesus. And the root cause of their inability is this devotion to the perishable glory of the flesh. Unless a person is born again, they will always be devoted to this perishable glory of their flesh. And the only way we can love God's people with a pure and fervent love is if we are born again. Born again of imperishable seed. See, the essential meaning of this rebirth referred to in our passage is conveniently summarized for us in verse 2 to 3 of our passage in chapter 2. So what we read, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the most succinct definition that I've relied on for years in explaining the essence of this biblical doctrine of rebirth, or as it's called, regeneration, is as follows. In regeneration, God plants a desire for himself in the human heart that otherwise would not be there. See, when a person is born again, and this is how we know that we're born again, for the first time, they genuinely desire and savor and value God. See, that desire and enjoyment wasn't there before. And that's why they were devoted to the perishable glory of their flesh, like any other person. But when they were born again, they encountered a glory far more desirable and gratifying than that feeble, deteriorating glory of their flesh. So let me ask, where did they encounter this glory of God? And the answer was given to us when we read verse 23 to 25 of chapter 1. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Where did we encounter the glory of God? Through the living and abiding word of God. And what is this word of God? It is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. God planted a desire for himself in our hearts when we saw his glory in the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is then, and only then, a person is liberated from his or her enslavement to the feeble, perishable glory of the flesh. Setbacks in the workplace no longer trouble us as much as they once did. Critical comments no longer keep us up at night the way that they used to. Our thoughts are not in constant, anxious turmoil over money any longer. And being snubbed for recognition and acknowledgement doesn't automatically trigger grudge-bearing resentment in our heart. Great earthly success and prosperity far exceeding our own in our friends, in our family members, is no longer a sure formula for envy welling up in our heart as it used to. Why? Because for those who have been born of imperishable seed, we have God. That's why. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no more an object of divine wrath, but a recipient of God's everlasting favor. We have God's redeeming love directing all our circumstances, good and bad, pleasant and unpleasant, to work for our good. And we have assurance of these things because of Christ Jesus, who gave himself up to the cross in order to guarantee it for his people. Yes, these kind of issues that we just mentioned, at their worst, can strike us down for a time, but can never snuff out the peace and assurance God gives us in Christ Jesus. These kind of issues can perplex us, confuse us, but they can no longer drive us to despair. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9. And the reason is this. We just look up two verses of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The reason is this. Because this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is always shining into our hearts amidst all of that hardship. Always shining into us. We know anything about that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ shining into our hearts, in our afflictions, in our confusion, in our perplexities, persecuted, when we're struck down. If we do, then we know something of this new birth. It's talked about in this passage, which brings us to our third point. Hear the word of the Lord and obey, because by his word we grow up into salvation. Like newborn infants, verse 2 to 3, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, furthermore, not only does God shine his glory in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts in order to free us from our enslavement to the perishable glory of our flesh, but he also progressively transforms us in the likeness of his glory through his word, stretching the capacity of our love for our brethren, giving us a fervent, pure-hearted love for his people, free from malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander inherent to our first birth, before we were born again of imperishable seed. You refer to 2 Corinthians 3:18 many, many times. I'll read it again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, when a person is only born of perishable seed, the glory of their flesh grew for a time. It grew. And it peaked at some point. But inevitably, as they enter middle age, old age, like the flower of the fields, that glory began to wither and dry up. And when they reach old age, their glory is all but gone. See, Martin Lloyd-Jones expresses that reality like this. When people of the world get old, they are finished. They are relying upon things that are decaying. They don't bring forth fruit in old age. Their old age is miserable and lonely, sour and despairing. But these, he's referring to those who are born again of imperishable seed, these shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They are full of sap and flourishing. See, Martin Lloyd-Jones is paraphrasing Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15, where we read, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And why is this the case? Because the glory that grows forth from perishable seed eventually withers away and dies. But the glory that grows forth from the imperishable seed never ceases to grow. It never peaks. It just keeps growing. It grows all the way into eternity. The people only born of perishable seed go into their twilight years with their glory days behind them. They look back wistfully on those good old days of their long past youth. The days they used to be strong, sharp, robust, capable, and full of opportunities. But all that glory has long since decayed. But people born again of imperishable seed never cease to grow in glory. Their body may have become withered and infirm, but their souls are as bright as ever. Their heart and their flesh may fail, but God is the strength of their heart and their portion forever. They may be bound to a wheelchair and unable to feed and groom themselves, but the joy of the Lord is their strength. They know God now better than they ever did when they were young. And they can declare with greater conviction than they ever could in their youth that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. They can echo the words of the early church father Polycarp when he stood before the Roman proconsul who demanded that he deny Christ or face execution. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Do we desire this glory that never ceases to grow in us? This purifying power of God transforming us in His likeness to the very end of our days, so that even when our flesh, the glory of our flesh, withers away, fades away, all those past glories of our flesh, just a distant memory, that our souls still shine brightly as ever. This glory that's incomparably better than that feeble, fading glory of our perishable flesh, that is the source of our misery. We know that it's the source of our misery. Alienates us from the fellowship of God. We desire that glory that's incomparably better. Then turn to His Word. Hear and obey the Word of the Lord, this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, that He would reveal His glory to you in the face of His Son Jesus, through His Word. Come to Him, that you may be born of imperishable seed, that you may be born again. Come to Him, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's how we know that the Father has given us to Christ. Well, come to Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would deeply root this truth into our hearts. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. All our earthly glories are right now in the process of decaying, dying, the glories that we rely upon, the glories that we depend upon so avidly, it's all in the process of crumbling. And if we rely upon those glories, then one day we will find ourselves bitter, past it, depressed, worn out. We were relying on things that decayed. But if we depend on the glory of God in the face of Christ, and we are freed from our malice, freed from the deceit, freed from the hypocrisy and envy and slander and all the things that we resort to represent ourselves more glorious than we actually are, because we even know now that glory is fading and crumbling before our very eyes, we'll be freed. And not only that, Lord, your glory will grow within us and will never cease to grow. It'll keep growing all the way to the very end of our days. And we will grow brighter and brighter and brighter in the love of God, the love of our brethren, the love of our neighbors. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would accomplish this work of new birth so that we may know you, that we may know this glory infinitely better than any earthly glory on that we may have or may gain. We pray this in Jesus' name.